Good morning to everyone. Welcome to our service for this Sunday morning, 18th of October. If you've got young children with you watching this service, then on the website there is a Junior Learning Together sheet for you to print off, and the children can follow through the message that I'll be preaching later on. The first thing that we do in every service as we come together to worship God is to pray. Let's do that, and in doing that, just remind ourselves of those wonderful words in Psalm 77 that we considered last Sunday evening, some of us together. The psalmist says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your way is in the sanctuary. And by that we understand not that Old Testament reference to the sanctuary in Jerusalem, in the temple, but amongst your people where you dwell. And Lord, what a wonder it is to come into your presence, to know that you are with us. Though, Lord, we are not physically able to meet together, yet in this way, as we are watching this service, as your people at Castlefields Church in Derby and others gathered with us from other places, we thank you for the very certain knowledge that you are with your people. Lord, that you dwell in the hearts of those who love you, and you dwell amongst those who serve you. And we pray, Lord God, that we may love you more and serve you more in these days as we realize that despite all our troubles and all those things that restrict us, that you are a great God and you are indeed greatly to be praised. And we're going to talk, Lord, this morning in our message of all your wondrous doings in years long ago. But in your word, those words are set for us to be a pattern and a help and a blessing, and to teach us how we might live in these days for you. So, Lord, please accept our praises and our thanks this morning for who you are, for what you have revealed of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for our great salvation in him, that you have washed away all our stains. You have wiped away all those condemnatory things that are written against us. Lord, they are put as far as the east is from the west and deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, we thank you that we are ransomed and healed and restored and forgiven in the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord God, now that you would continue to be with us and bless us in this service together, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we love to sing, and we would love to sing together, wouldn't we? But we can sing in our homes. The words of the first hymn are going to appear on the screen in front of you. Jesus, the name, high over all. Such a very wonderful hymn, but so applicable to what we're going to think about today in the book of Acts. So please sing that hymn through, or at least read it through in a prayerful and worshipful way. And the words will remain on the screen long enough for you to do that, and then come back and rejoin us as we continue in this service. Well, this morning, the service comes with some homework. It's not often that the preacher announces homework. We might have shudders down our spine when we think of homework. We remember school days and slogging away in the evening over some maths problems or some obscure passage in Chaucer or in Shakespeare or something like that. Or for me, even worse, physics. Oh dear. Well, I promise you something more compelling than that. In a few minutes after the children's talk, Stephen is going to read for us in our Bible passage today, and that's in Acts chapter 19, verse 8, right through to chapter 20, verse 1. And that covers a period really of about 3 years, one stop in Paul's third missionary journey. That third journey of the Apostle Paul is really in three parts. The first part is his journey to Ephesus from where he began in Antioch in Syria. Then the second part, which really is what we're going to consider this morning, is his time in Ephesus. And then the third part, which is from chapter 20 and verse 2 onwards, is his journey back away from Ephesus and indeed joining the elders of the church from Ephesus in Miletus. And we'll consider that later on in this series. As we read through the book of Acts and follow our series, Mission Unstoppable, we see that Ephesus becomes the epicenter for gospel work and for the expansion of the church in those days, in the early AD 50s. So it's important that we spend time there and we think about what happened there, and that will be in the message this morning. So your homework is to find a map, maybe this afternoon, later on, when you get an opportunity, type into Google Paul's third missionary journey, see those different stages where Paul comes to Ephesus and spends time there and then moves on from there. Follow the verses through that Stephen's going to read for you in a moment or two, and see that Ephesus is where so much happens in these chapters we're going to read. So I'm going to hand over to Stephen. He's going to talk to the children, and then he's going to read those verses in the book of Acts for us.
Well, hello, everyone. I wonder, boys and girls, do you think about where you come from? Not really thinking here so much about the town that you grew up in or were born in, but more about your family, where your family came from. I'm sure most of you know your grandparents, and I was blessed enough to know my grandparents too. But do we know much about our great-grandparents or even the grandparents before that? We might not really know so much about them. When I was young and I was in school, my surname was quite unusual and would stick out a bit like a sore thumb. I went to school where most people were called MacDonald or Mackay or something like that, but my name, Wheel, sounded very unusual indeed. There was nobody with that name except my brother and sister. And indeed, as I moved around to different towns in Scotland, I came to notice and realize, hold on, nobody's got a name like me. That was quite strange. So as I grew up, I began to think, how do I find out more about where I've come from, what my family was like? Well, as important as that may be, what's even more important for us is to think about where we came from as Christians. And as we think about, as David has been taking us through the book of Acts, we've been beginning to think about the first Christians and where the Christian church came from, and what it means to be a Christian, and how certain things were worked out. Last week, Ben began to think about the apostles and how they began their ministry and some of the difficulties that they had, and that they were put in prison, but that they still wanted to speak about Jesus and about their faith. Well, we are going to read Acts a little bit later on, but first I want us to think about somebody a little bit earlier on in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 6 and 7. A man called Stephen. Now, the Bible tells us that Stephen was a man of faith, a man who trusted in God and who loved God, a man who did great things, and a man who was made to be a deacon. That's what we're seeing happening in this picture here, with the two men standing and putting their hands on his head. They were anointing him as deacon, making him to be one of the leaders in the church at that time, where he was useful and helpful to those that he worked with and helped. But in time, Stephen found difficulty. And on one occasion in particular, he was met by some men who really didn't like what Stephen was teaching. You see, Stephen was concerned that people know about who Jesus was and understand that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come, the one that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. But there were some who did not want to hear this at all, who said, "He cannot be. I don't want this man to be our Savior. How can you talk about Jesus in this way?" And so they challenged him. They addressed him and said horrible things. But Stephen was able to speak back to them. And if you read chapter 7 of Acts, which is quite a long chapter, but it tells us many of the things that he said. He speaks first about Abraham, then about the patriarchs, his sons, and what we read about in the book of Genesis. After that, he speaks about Moses, and then how about the prophets, and how all of these things were working together and directing and pointing towards someone that was going to come. That all these people in the past, they weren't perfect, and that there had always been opposition to the true word of God, and that they were pointing to Jesus. And he was saying that these men that were challenging Stephen were just like the people in the past who didn't want to hear the truth, who wanted to oppose the truth. Well, boys and girls, it was really sad because the Bible tells us that they were cut to their heart. In other words, they knew really that what Stephen was saying was true. But instead of turning to Stephen and going, "Well, what shall we do about this? Or let's hear more about this, Jesus." Instead of doing that, instead of repenting, they did something horrible. They began to throw stones at him. Boys and girls, they would have thrown stones against someone who they really wanted to kill. And that's what they were trying to do with Stephen. And in the end, they did succeed. They killed him. But before they did that, Stephen said some things which are interesting for us to look at. Not just interesting, but important for us to understand. Because he says this, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He could see something that they couldn't. He could see wasn't just like a break in the clouds where he could see this guy. It was far more than that. He could see into heaven and see the Son of Man, that's Jesus himself, standing at the right hand of God. He could see the throne of God. Now, he trusted in Jesus and he knew that he was going to be with him, because that's the next thing he says. He says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," as he knew that his life was being taken away from him, that he was going to be with him. And lastly, he says one thing just before he dies. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." The men on that day had sinned by putting him to death. They'd broken the commandments. And he's asking that God forgives them for their sin. On that day, there was another man, a man named Paul, a man who we'll be reading about in a few moments' time. And it seems as if God answered that prayer of Stephen, that he would forgive his sins and call him to be his own. How could Stephen have been so strong in this situation? Well, I'm sure he would have known these words of Jesus. I have put on the screen from Matthew chapter 5. Now, if you know your Bible, this is from the Sermon on the Mount at the end of the Beatitudes. And Jesus said this, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Wait a minute, blessed? How can you be blessed when all these horrible things happen? Well, let's read the next verse, verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Great is your reward in heaven. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Stephen could see that, couldn't he? He could see reason to rejoice, even though he was persecuted, even though he was put to death. And he could see reason to be exceedingly glad, because he could see his reward was great in heaven. And to be in heaven is to be with Jesus Christ, to be with him. That is the first and most wonderful thing about heaven, that you are with God, united, without any division, without any quarrel or dispute between you and God. There is a unity there, and that's what he could see, and Stephen would have rejoiced at that. Boys and girls, I hope you can see that too. And pray none of us have to go through some of the trials that Stephen went through. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then well, we all go through trials of some sort. It might even just be people calling you names and things like that. But even so, we have reason to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For if you trust in Jesus, your reward in heaven is great. Well, let's pray. Beloved Father, we thank you for this, and these verses and this great promise that if we trust in you and believe in you, then our reward is with you and our reward is you. Help us, Father, to see this, and each one of us to trust and have something of that faith that Stephen had. And even through times that are difficult, but Father, we can see that the end is to be with you in heaven in glory. Forgive us our sins, we pray, and bless us now as we read your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, we're reading from Acts chapter 19, from verse 8 through to the first verse of chapter 20. Acts chapter 19, verse 8 through to chapter 20. Verse 1. And I mentioned we're talking about Paul, and this is Paul that's speaking about here. And he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months in Ephesus, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." So he sent into Macedonia 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. But not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the high great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not let him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quietened the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia.
Well, thank you, Stephen. We do appreciate those who speak to the children week by week. Now, before we come to God's word together in the book of Acts, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a living word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, and yet it is a balm and a help and a blessing to us. We thank you, Lord, that your word is eternal. It can never be erased or taken away. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals to us something of your character and your purposes and your ways. And indeed, your examples and instructions for us that we might be those who serve you in our day. We're going to consider those things that happened in Ephesus many years ago. That seems so far away. But Lord, make your book live to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit this morning, that we might learn how to be a church on mission in our day. And as we pray, Lord God, we think of our situation today in which we are placed with this pandemic of coronavirus. And again, Lord, we lift one another up to you and pray for safety and help and blessing for your people, for the churches in Derby that love and serve you. And we pray, Lord God, that evangelistic effort and those things, Lord, which we seek to do to bring the gospel to our city may not be thwarted or harmed or restricted because of this virus. But in some wonderful way, Lord, that your word may go out. Thank you for those who preach your word on the streets. Thank you for those, Lord, who have been witnessing for you at work and at school and at college, one-to-one. And Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that good news that we so much need in these days when there is so much bad news. Lord, protect those and be with those in our church who serve you so wonderfully well in hospitals and in schools and in other workplaces that we are so dependent upon. Lord, we pray for our families and our children. Be with our young ones at school, we pray. May they learn of you. May they grow to know you as their Saviour. So we commit all to you and pray your blessing and ask it now in Jesus' name, with the forgiveness of all of our sins. Amen. Well, please have Acts 19 and 20 in front of you this morning in the Bible. But just for a moment, take a step back with me. Take a step back to chapter 18 and verses 18 to 21. I wonder if you'd walk the streets of Ephesus with the Apostle Paul in those days. I wonder if you'd have been as keen as he was to come back again. See, in chapter 18 and verse 18, at Centuria, Paul had taken a vow. That's a Jewish rite or tradition involving the shaving of his head. Why he did that there at that time, we're not sure, but it is a sign that the man doing that in Old Testament law and tradition would be in some way dedicating himself to God in a special way. And maybe Paul was doing that in great thankfulness for all that God had enabled him to do in his second missionary journey. But you'll see he sets off from Centuria and he arrives in Ephesus. And that vow, his bald head would have marked him out there as a Jew in those days. But you'll see that he promises, God willing, to come back again to Ephesus, resolved to come back and to be marked out, not as a Jew, but as a Christian. And we find that he does. And in this third missionary journey, we find he stays there for 3 years. Ephesus was a city full of idolatry and the occult and paganism and all those things that would be against the Christian gospel. But Paul, after that first time there, saw that this was the place to be. And he determined, with God's help, to come back again. This was to be a strategic place for gospel work and for gospel influence far and wide. So coming to our passage this morning, our key verse really is chapter 19 and verse 20, where we read this. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And it's really that verse that drives our application from the events that Luke records in Ephesus over chapter 19 and just at the beginning of chapter 20. Hence our title for this morning, Gospel Progress in a Hard Place. Now, we might think Derby is a hard place for the gospel, a hard place to be a Christian. Well, we pray that as we go back to Ephesus, that really hard place where Paul was, that we might learn from it and be encouraged how to live and how to work as a church in these days. Maybe if you're from another place, it will be an encouragement for you too, because we recognise there are many hard places, not just Derby. Now let's find that encouragement in three different aspects, therefore. First of all, in Ephesus, we see gospel progress in a hard place. Number one, when the Bible is faithfully taught. Progress in a hard place when the Bible is faithfully taught. Look with me at chapter 19 and verses 8 to 10. You'll see that Paul spends 3 months in the synagogue. We're told three things about that time. We're told that he speaks boldly, so it's very clear in what he said. We're told that he's reasoning. The Authorized Version uses the word disputing. It's a word we've come across before in the book of Acts. It's dialogomai, which means to think something and then to propose it and then talk about it. Almost a dialogue with self and dialogue with others. So Paul was doing, as we do sometimes, he was proposing something to those who were there, saying, what do you think of this? I thought this through and this is the answer. And he was trying, wasn't he, to persuade. Can you see that? Persuading. The Greek word means to win over. He's trying to win over those who were staunch Jews, staunchly attached to the Old Testament. Talking about the kingdom of God, going beyond the Old Testament to the Lord Jesus and to the growing kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can see the overall response. Some were hardened. And that's really where I put the title for this message from, really, is a hard place. They were hardened. And some went beyond that. They spoke evil of the way. This was a cold, hard place of rejection against the gospel. And Paul remained there for 3 months. It was, must have been pretty hard going. But he made a decision to withdraw. Those who were disciples there, Priscilla and Aquila, no doubt, perhaps those men that we thought about last week, who had been saved through Paul's witness to them. And sometimes, you know, we have to make that decision. Have we gone on for a long time bringing the gospel to those who are just simply hard and are set against us? Well, maybe sometimes it is time to move on. And Paul made that decision. That's not easy to do. We need wisdom for that. But Paul changed his audience and he changed his location. And we can see that he went into the school of one Tyrannus. Now, don't think of a school like we've got a school today. Really what it means is a hall. So there was a hall that for some reason bore the name of a man called Tyrannus. We don't know anything about him, but we know that this hall was available to the Apostle Paul, and he took those who were disciples, true disciples, there, and began a period of ministry there which lasted for 2 years. So here was an infant church, an infant New Testament church beginning right in the heart of the Gentile world, exactly what our forefathers did. In 1877, the Open Air Mission Band began, witnessing to men who worked in the railway works, the Midland Railway Works. But in the years that followed, they hired an old school building for that work. And in 1937, opened the building which we have more recently been working and serving and worshipping in Castlefields Church. Well, we're absolutely convinced, aren't we, that church is people. It's not a building. But where we meet is important. It is important. And Paul chose this place right in the heart of Ephesus. And where we meet is important. It is something which really is exercising us at Castlefields Church at the moment, isn't it? Our building is too small. What are we to do? Should we redevelop that site in a big way? Whether we should continue to do that or to move elsewhere, well, that's very important. But here Paul moved to a location that was clear and obvious. It wasn't hidden away. It was accessible to people from the city. It was where the people were, and it was adequate for his mission purpose. And those are key things for us, aren't they? Really, there should be a place which is clear and obvious, accessible, where the people are, and adequate for our mission purpose. I'm just reminded of that wonderful saying by C.T. Studd, that man who played cricket for for England, but was wonderfully saved and became a missionary in India and in Africa. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And men and women, boys and girls are going to hell. And behind where our church is, there's a growing community. Maybe that's the way the Lord would have us. Please pray that we might know where our school of Tyrannus, where our hall, where our meeting place should be. Well, what we note in particular is not the building. We're not told anything more about the building. What we're told is what was preached and taught there. So look with me at verses 9 and 10. The key activity in that building, within the building, was the faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God, of the gospel. And here's that word again, reasoning. Authorized version says disputing. It was almost like a permanent Christianity explored course that was going on there with the Apostle Paul leading it. Preaching, teaching, explaining, working through with people the gospel. And do you notice when he did that? Daily for 2 years. What commitment. Every morning when Paul woke up, what was his task? What was he to do? It was to go down there again, meet with people who came and go through gospel truth, go through the scriptures with them, lead them on to know the Lord Jesus. Well, it would be wonderful, wouldn't it, if we had a place where it was open day by day, every day, some gospel activity. I remember in our previous church, one Sunday, doing the notices and announcing something that was going to happen every single day in the church for that particular week. And that really touched me. And that really reminded me of what Paul did here and should be a great vision and a desire for us for the future. Because you see, we see in Scripture a pattern, whether it's Old or New Testament, that the Lord honours endeavour. And he honours venturing. And he honours faithfulness. And he honours stickability. He honours turning up and being there and doing it and doing it again and doing it again and again. And we are to work and pray and long that we might do that and that we might emerge from lockdown to do that. Well, we note the results. What an amazing thing, isn't it, to read in verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. There's a certain wonderful aspect to that, isn't there, that Paul had gone into this Greek hall, and yet there were still Jews who were coming. So both Jews and Greeks were hearing the gospel and being saved. And you notice that it says all who dwelt in Asia. Well, it gives us a big vision, doesn't it, for what was happening there. Well, Paul was in this particular hall in the middle of Ephesus. How was that happening? He clearly wasn't doing this. He clearly wasn't broadcasting on YouTube live streaming the services. No, what was happening, of course, was that those who were there were going out. Those who were there were going out with the gospel, going into their workplaces, going into their families, journeying because they were tradespeople coming from the different towns and areas around and about. The word Asia, of course, is not the Asia of today, that vast continent. But if you have a look at a map, you'll find that Ephesus faces the sea to the west, but to the east, there is the province of what was called in those days Asia. And if you look carefully at that map, which I gave you to do for homework, you will find the names of churches that you will recognize, places you recognize in that province of Asia. You'll say, well, these are the churches that are in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. Yes, they are. How amazing. that from this base where the Apostle Paul preached and taught and reasoned and exhorted and debated and brought the gospel, so many people went from there and churches were begun in those different places out in that area. Some came, I'm sure, on business trips and heard about this place, went back again. Some were visiting relatives, perhaps, and did the same. But the gospel spread. So it wasn't just all about the Apostle Paul preaching in that one place. It was about the effects of that gospel in the hearts and lives of people being spread from that place. But we do note this, don't we? That it just takes one preacher, one location, one gospel, one church for many, many, many to hear the truth. It requires faithfulness. It requires endeavor. It requires stickability. It requires day by day continuing. And yet the influence spread far and wide. Well, we just pause for a moment to think of some of the examples of that down in later history. I think of that wonderful man, Daniel Rowlands, in that little tiny place, Llangaitho, in mid Wales. And there for 55 years, from 1735 to 1790, he was the pastor and preacher in that little church. And yet, such phenomenal things were done through those who came to those services in that little village, that vast areas of Wales were affected by the gospel. At one stage, they sent the authorities to him because he was preaching outside as well as in his church, and they wanted to revoke his license. And they arrived in the middle of one of his services, and they said he wasn't allowed to preach anymore in that church. Well, he just calmly ushered his congregation out into the graveyard and just preached there outside. And that was the thing. That man, used of God, was used for revival in that whole area. And then I think of a very different situation. That wonderful man, Richard Hobson, in Liverpool, a century later after Daniel Rowlands, in the poorest district of Liverpool. That man, through faithfulness and a great love for those people, was instrumental in reaching so many in that vast city. What about nearer to these days? What about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones? For years on a Friday night, simply expounding the Word of God, the Book of Romans, the Book of Ephesians, and how many people date their influence in gospel things from those times. How many churches were begun or reinvigorated through that ministry? And Dr. Peter Masters at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon, of course, used to be all those years ago. The influence of the Metropolitan Tabernacle has gone far and wide. Well, pray, not for our glory or our greatness, but pray for us at Castlefields Church that we may be a witness to those around. And it begins and it stems from the faithful preaching of the Bible in a particular place. Blessing, growth, church expansion comes from faithful preaching, teaching, explanation of the Word of God and the faithful carrying of that by his people. Well, that's our first thing. What an encouragement that is, isn't it? That verse 10. What an encouragement to us. Let's have a second encouragement from this passage that we've read this morning. Secondly, in Ephesus, we see gospel progress in a hard place when the name of Jesus is magnified. That's the second thing. When the name of Jesus is magnified. Just read the last few words of verse 17, chapter 19 with me. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. That word magnified in the Greek, the root word is mega. Our young people use that word, don't they? It was a mega. Something was mega. Well, that is exactly the thought that we have. The name of Jesus became mega, became known throughout Ephesus and through that area. Well, what happened to bring that about? That's the question, isn't it? And the answer is, these rather bizarre events that happen here. Have a look with me at verse 11 to verse 20. Just read through those verses again. And you'll see it includes men being stripped of their clothing, beaten up and running out of the house in the city. What strange things. And yet, the things that we read contributed to this, that the name of Jesus became magnified, known by many. Well, let's examine that a little bit further. We saw last week, didn't we, in verse 6, something of the mini Pentecost that took place with those 12 men that Paul baptized. And that must have made quite an influence. Those men clearly would be with the apostle in this hall with Priscilla and Aquila and others, new disciples. We see in verse 11 and onwards that God works some very incredible miracles at this time. Quite unique, really, what happens here, what is recorded here, that through Paul, even Paul touching pieces of cloth, and those pieces of cloth being taken out of people who are not well, those people are healed. There's clearly something here which tells us that God's power is quite amazing. It is charismatic. It is beyond explanation. Now, why would that happen here? Well, we said this is a strategic place, haven't we? It is a place of a mini Pentecost. It is a place where God has put his mark already and where the word of God is going out. Well, the answer really to our question, why would God do that here, is in what happens next, because we see that Ephesus was a center for sorcery and black magic and spiritism and the occult, along with everything else we're going to mention a bit later on. But through Paul, through what happened here, the events here, God was going to demonstrate that although these things were real, and they were real, don't write off the evil and the spirit world. There is evil out there. They were real, powerful, and dangerous. But their power is limited. No match for the gospel. No match for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they offered no hope. But the gospel did. And you can read what happened. And you can see the impact that it had on those who previously dabbled with these things and tried to claim the power of Jesus without knowing him. Tragically, we find that there are seven sons of a high priest in Ephesus, a Jewish high priest's sons. Didn't know Jesus as their savior at all, but thought that it was some sort of magic word that they could use. They were dabbling in things they should never have been touching. They should have been worshipping the true and living God. How far away those Jews were from the truth. Well, they took an absolute caning, didn't they? You can read that in verses 13 to 16. Now, when those sort of things happen, what happens? Well, news spreads. News certainly spread. And what happened was most remarkable. It's the sort of thing that happens in revivals. Things change. The name of the Lord Jesus began to be magnified. And so those who had these books about magic and sorcery and so on, they brought the vast wealth of these books. What an amazing thing. They brought them, and we read, don't we, that they burned them, verse 19. Well, later, when Paul writes a letter to this church, later on, from Rome, from prison, he writes some interesting things. We saw these things on Wednesday when we were looking at this on Wednesday in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 13. Just remind you of them. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus, no doubt some of these people, some of these people who were saved, these people who once were into all this occult stuff and so on. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So these people knew what it was to be in darkness, really did. And now they were in the light of the Lord Jesus. He said, go on doing what happened there in those early days when I was there. Expose the works of darkness. Well, there is a fearful aspect to these things. But in verse 17, we're told this. Fear fell on them all. And that was the fear of God. And the realization that Jesus Christ is above these things. He has conquered these things. And though we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our hearts, though he is our kind and good shepherd, yet he is that awesome King of glory. And that fear fell upon them. And we're to live for the Lord Jesus because in his name, as we sung earlier, devils fear and fly. So there is gospel progress when the name of the Lord Jesus is magnified. It teaches us this. We should make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is no gospel that doesn't center upon the Lord Jesus. It's no Christian life that is not centered around him. It's no prayer life that has not got him at our heart. It's no real witness that doesn't speak much of him. He is our all in all. He means everything. And we are to lift him up, not only in preaching, but in everything that we say and do, to have his honor and his glory at heart. Because gospel progress is made when the name of the Lord Jesus is made mega, is magnified. Oh, God the Holy Spirit will do that. It's his work, but it's our work too. Well, let's come to a third thing, shall we? The third thing is this. In Ephesus, we see gospel progress in a hard place when lives are changed by the gospel. Here's this incident which takes place in verse 21 onwards. Read with me what Demetrius says in the middle of verse 26. This Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. By implication, he's not just turned them away from something, he's turned them to something. Lives have been changed in Ephesus. Now, apart from its wealth, it was a busy port and trading centre. And apart from all the things we talked about the works of darkness and the occult and those things, what dominated Ephesus in those days was really one thing. The cult of Diana, the goddess of fertility, and the worship of her image. There was a huge temple in Ephesus. Again, you can Google it and read all about it. It's quite phenomenal. It took over 30 years to build. It was one of the seven wonders of the then known world. People traveling to Ephesus would come to see this vast edifice, so that all might worship, as it says, All the world, it seemed, was worshipping Diana, the goddess. And the wealth of that temple was vast. People gave money in huge amounts. And the idolatry and the practices that surrounded that temple were in many ways unmentionable and just disgusting. Because of Diana and her dominance of the city, this goddess, it was a place of rampant feminism. And yet, having said that, of extreme female sexual exploitation. What a horrible combination. We see it, don't we, today to some extent. And I suppose not only because it was hard in the synagogue, not only because it was difficult against the works of Satan and the occult, but here is the hardness in Ephesus, the hardness of working with the gospel of truth against this ridiculous but vast lie that this goddess Artemis, Diana, fell from Zeus, the god, and landed here at Ephesus. You can read that. Demetrius mentions it in verse 35. But things changed, didn't they? The gospel made progress. Firstly, through the faithful preaching of the word of God. Secondly, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, growing, increasing, and being magnified. Though the name of Diana was great, gradually the name of Jesus was becoming known by so many. But here is something that really helps in progressing the gospel. Lives were changed, radically changed. And when lives are changed, then society is changed, a city is changed, and as we find here, even a whole area is changed and transformed. Let's again think about history, because those things have happened. I think about the revivals in Wales in 1859 and in 1904. There were revivals, and at those times we read remarkable things. It is a really good thing to read about revivals in the past, and you'll read about those times where the pubs had to shut. Well, we're reading today, aren't we, in the newspaper and hearing on the news that pubs are having to shut because there's no custom because of the coronavirus, and they're in the top tier and they can't open. But this was not the coronavirus. This was the gospel. So many people were being saved and being drawn into the churches that people were going evening by evening to the churches and chapels and not to the pubs and clubs. The courts were empty. The police had very little to do in Wales in those days of revival. It is quite remarkable to see. Well, here in Ephesus, this man Demetrius, the silversmith, the maker of these little shrines, these little images which people could buy when they came to Ephesus, or the population there could buy and put on their shelves at home and so on. They made a lot of money out of these things. But people's lives were being changed by the gospel so much. People were being converted. They didn't want those things anymore. They were throwing those things out. They were burning their books about the occult and all these things. Lives were being radically changed. And there's a great commotion. We read that in verse 23, a great commotion. You can read on verses 24 to 28, what happens. You see, there's not only a commotion there in Ephesus, there is a commotion, as it were, amongst the devil and his angels in the spiritual world. And when the gospel makes progress, be sure the devil will kick back. We found that, haven't we, in our own lives. We make progress, and we find the devil kicking back because he hates it. His kingdom is threatened. So in verse 28, we find anger and wrath and these great shouts. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. when you think about it, it's actually very sad and it's sort of ironic, really. It's totally crazy. Because if Diana is that great, why isn't she doing anything about it? She can't. She's impotent. She's a figment of their imagination. They had to act for her. So in verse 28, we find them shouting that Diana is great, but she's not great at all. Well, a mob begins. It's like the sort of thing we see in London, protests and that sort of thing. It draws people in. We find that people are bussed into those things from all over the place. Well, people were sort of brought in from all parts of Ephesus. Have you heard what's going on? Oh, there's a very sad verse, isn't there, in verse 32. Look at verse 32 with me. Therefore, some cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come. It's a picture, isn't it, of the world. The world that's got all these different ideas and things and an idolatry and a way of expressing worship, which every man and woman, boy and girl has to do in some way, because we're built and made to worship. And yet this figment of their imagination, this ridiculous idolatry, this terrible sinfulness of this goddess Diana. And in verse 34, we see there's two hours of mob rule. And in verse 35, it takes the city official, one of the city fathers, I don't know, the mayor or whatever he would have been, to come along and quieten the crowd and just to get them to see sense. They just dragged a couple of the disciples into that mob, and they'd stood up another man, and they were in danger of their lives. Here are hundreds, if not thousands, of people who can't think for themselves. And I was very interested to see that just recently the Christian Institute published a little pamphlet, and it's called Defining Social Contagion. And they define what social contagion is, and it's rife today. It's where a minority believe and teach something, and somehow this whole thing gathers momentum and people find themselves on marches and protests and all those different things. And yet they've never really sat down and thought about the implications of it all. We get it on green issues, and we get it on social issues and all these different things. Well, here in Ephesus, it was something like that. Social contagion, great crowd, great mob, superstition, hysteria, confusion. But you see, amongst the people in Ephesus, there was salt and light. There were converted men and women, boys and girls and young people, so different in their way of life that it was affecting others. And this man Demetrius, who we read about, who got all his silversmith colleagues and idol maker colleagues together, and they realized that Christianity was actually beginning to threaten their business of duping people into worshiping this goddess Diana. You see, our lives, your life, my life, we are salt and light, and we are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, changed lives. Don't try and be like the world. You are in the world. Of course we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can't hide away. Don't try and hide away. We're not to be in monasteries or like monks and so on of old, hiding away from the world. We are to be in the world, but we're not of the world. We are to be different, really different. And if we live truly converted, truly Christian lives, what a change comes. You see, that's what happened in Derby here. In those early years, in 1877, when the Open Air Mission Band was formed, men were saved in the railway works. And there are pictures we've got of morning meetings, breakfast meetings, and lunchtime meetings in what we call today the canteen, where the Bible was taught amongst those men in their workplace, and is most remarkable. And our history as Castlefields Church comes from that open-air work, and we still do that open-air work in the city centre, thank God for that. And from our present little building, which we can't use at the moment, we seek to preach and teach the word of God. We want to lift up and magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should desire to serve him and please him so much that our lives have an influence on others. And that is how the gospel makes progress. Well, we might think Derby is a hard place, but God has put in his word these chapters in the book of Acts to show us how the gospel makes progress in a hard place. Well, from chapter 20 and verse 2 onwards, Paul makes a journey and he goes north and west, but he will sail back again past Ephesus. He won't stop there, but he'll gather the elders of this church that he planted, and he will speak to them, and we'll be looking at that later on another occasion. But here for us this morning is encouragement in our hard place. May God bless these things to us in these days. I'm going to encourage you to sing the hymn that the words are going to be on the screen for you. It's a well-known tune, has been sent out to our regulars so that you might sing it at home. Or at least you can read it through and make it your prayer. Tell all the world of Jesus, our Saviour and our King. Second verse says, tell all the world of Jesus that everyone may find the joy of his forgiveness, true peace of heart and mind. That's what happened in Ephesus. May it happen in Derby and where you're watching this morning. Now let's close in prayer together. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit help us and be with us in these days where we are serving you, and then one day in heaven and glory forevermore. Amen.